Good morning, church family. Today's Bible reading is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 26, where Paul instructs us on how to live life by the Spirit. Starting in verse 13, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again, everyone. Just making sure I did turn it. Yep. It's great to be able to be with you again as we continue to look through our practicing the way of Jesus, following Jesus, and today particularly looking at spiritual disciplines. And we will get there eventually, but just before we start on talking about the spiritual disciplines, that is the activities that we deliberately, intentionally pursue in order to become more like Jesus, just to give you a heads up on where we've come from so far. So we looked at Jesus talking about what it means to follow him, and he said there's two problems that we could encounter. One is that we have passionate action but no obedience to Jesus, or we have great knowledge but no obedience to Jesus. What Jesus asks for us to do is to hear his words and to put them into practice. So obedience is the measure of spiritual maturity. The more we are like Christ, the more we live like him, the more we become followers of him. And we looked at there being two different forces at work in our ability and attempts to follow Jesus. We have the old self, which is the self that is following the pattern of the world, the people around us, the desires of our heart, and the devil, who lies to us about what life is really like and what makes for the good life. But the good news being that there is the possibility of transformation, and there is the chance to have a new self, the new self that is God-given to us through the death of the Lord Jesus, who takes us from death to life. And he makes us alive even when we were dead. And so he begins to transform us. And we've been talking about how it's a lifelong transformation. And so the verse that we learned over the last 2 weeks, the memory verse, was from Romans chapter 12. And it was about not conforming to the pattern of the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we might know God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. So that's where we've come from. And today we're going to look at, okay, well, how do we actually pursue that lifelong transformation? How do we become more like Jesus and less like the surrounding world, and where our desires would take us and how the devil would deceive us? Well, it's about the spiritual disciplines. The spiritual disciplines are about training to be godly. So for those who were doing the memory verse last week, we heard that young and old were able to remember our first one from Isaiah 26. And we saw that they knew that it was walking in the way of your laws. We wait for you, and it's your name, your renowned God, is the passion, the desire of our hearts. Today, we're going on to our third memorization. You don't need to know this by the end, but there will be a test if you want a coffee. And it's this from 1 Timothy. And many of us who may have encountered this verse before, if we went through Uni of New South Wales, it's one of those verses that they reminded us of continually. And it is to train ourselves or train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So here we're told that one of the purposes of, or the outcomes, if you like, of following Jesus is that we would become godly, and that there is the possibility, in fact, the necessity for us to actually have to train in order to be the kind of people that God wants for us to be. Much like, as we've spoken a few times, if you want to run a long way, you don't start by running a long way, but you train over time to be able to do the things that you can't do. Or, as we've sometimes mentioned, it's the difference between how we want to be and who we are right now. And how do we bridge that gap? With the cooperation of God in our life, we have certain things that we intentionally, deliberately, carefully, and over time put into place so that we become godly. And godliness is the goal, to be like Jesus. And then as we become like him, to make him known and to do the things that he would do if he was in our place. And we're not only going to be training ourselves to be godly, there are a lot of things that we train ourselves for. And the question I had was, what's something that you're... Now, it says don't be proud and conceited and provoke each other, but what is it that you're good at? That's the question I want to ask. What is it that you're good at? See, one of the things I've grown up thinking that I'm good at, and my family may disagree, I always have thought that I am excellent at parallel parking. In fact, I think I'm great at driving all things, but I am great at parallel parking. I can measure just in my mind the gap that I need in order to fit the car in. It goes in once. Yes, my wheels are, and tyres are touching the gutter, as in, you know, it's not touching the edge, and I didn't bump the cars in front or behind usually. But it's something that I'm pretty good at. In fact, I think my driving overall is pretty good. But I'm probably not the best at it. But I thought if I trained myself, and you can train to drive. Some of you need to train to drive, all right? I've seen those scratches and bumps in your car. They don't just come magically. It's not just the shopping centre. Don't blame the shopping centre. But if you train hard enough, if you put the time in, you might actually be able to parallel park. Hopefully, we can get this to work, like this. And the QR code is because I refuse to pay. Is it going to work? There is a video here somewhere. We'll go back this one. Let's try this one. Nope, this one. Well, there was someone who was really good at parallel parking and it has not worked. I'm not sure why. I even put it in a format that I thought would work, but you know, it doesn't matter how many times you touch it, it's not going to work. I need to train myself on the AV. Oh, I'm getting the cross, I'm getting a wave, yes? It's, yep, okay. All right, I'm getting the signal. Well, it's the world record of parallel parking. And you can look it up, but basically when he parks, there's an inch between the front car and the back car on each end. You can work out how he does it, but if you're not sure, you can train for it. Nevertheless, if we're going to train ourselves to be godly, then what are the things that we put in place? What are the activities? How are we going to go about it? Because if we want to be good at something, we have to practice. It's the same with following Jesus. We should, over time, be able to follow Jesus more closely and to love him more dearly. You know, these are the things that we speak about and we sing about, but how do we actually do it? Well, the first thing in Galatians, and I'm just going to step back a little bit into the early part of chapter 5. The first thing in Galatians is to know that the issue they faced in particular was that people were coming into their church and telling them that the way to be like Jesus was to become a Jew. Or to be sure that you were part of God's family, that you would take up Jewish customs and particularly take up circumcision. And Paul is writing to them and saying that actually that's not the way to godliness. Trying to set up life that follows external laws in the hope that you might meet a certain standard is never going to be the way that you become godly. And so at the end of his argument about how the law can never actually help us to become like Jesus, it only actually ends up being a difficult burden. He then says this: it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm and do not let yourself be yoked again, or burdened, I should say, again, by a yoke of slavery. Paul's summary of, if you like, of what it looks like to try and come to God through my own effort is to have a heavy burden like a slave and never truly being free. And so one of the dangers, and it's a real danger, the church has is that it has a set of practices or a set of expectations, and it could be all kinds of things, and those expectations need to be met for you to be accepted or to know that you're really godly. And there's so many of these around, and I'm sure you've heard some of them. But as I was growing up in the Baptist 70s, which was really cool apparently, there were a couple of things you couldn't do or shouldn't do, or if you were really Christian, you didn't do. And they were things like have long hair if you're a man, have short hair if you're a woman. You were not to wear thongs to church. You certainly weren't allowed to wear a hat in church, unless it was Boys Brigade. But then you had to take them off. Then you had to put them back up again. Anyway, there were a lot of little things. You certainly weren't allowed to have tattoos. You certainly weren't allowed to have, you know, sort of average clothes, at least in the church that I was growing up in. There were a whole lot of things which basically said, if you can kind of clean yourself up and be a little bit more like us, then God will take you in, which is not the way to godliness. It can have an appearance of godliness, but it's not at its heart what God wants for us, and it's certainly not what Paul is talking about when he talks about what it means to live a life that leads us to being more like Jesus. He says, actually, when you put all of those external things in place, it just feels impossible because it is impossible. And if you use that as the criteria for if I'm getting more godly, and it doesn't really matter a lot, but Paul certainly had a lifetime of knowing what those burdens were, we will always feel short of the glory of God. We will never feel that God accepts us. And Paul's saying here that actually Christ has set us free. How? Because he took on the burden of the law. He took on the curse. He took on the weight of sin and the inability to reach what God has for us. Jesus took all of those things upon himself and died upon the cross for them. Because, Paul says, cursed is anyone who does not obey the law. And none of us have obeyed the law, but Jesus, who completely fulfilled the law, who came to fulfill it, not to break it down, but to actually show what it actually produces in the life of a person, he gave that life so that we would be set free from the need to do those things to feel accepted to God. And so what Paul is saying here is that we are free and can stand before God, not on our own efforts, but on the atoning sacrifice and the death of the Lord Jesus, who lived the life we couldn't live, so that we can have the life that by ourselves we cannot do. That's freedom from the law. So as we talk about spiritual disciplines, let's not get confused as we talk about the kind of activities we might do. Let's not confuse that the disciplines are the way to be accepted to God, but they are the way to train for godliness. It's a big difference. But from the passage that we had today, read for us, and thank you to that, Paul actually says in chapter 5, verse 13, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." Paul here is saying that Christ has set us free from the burden of the law of trying to reach what we can never reach in terms of the life that God has for us. And then he's saying, but we're not free to just do whatever we want. We're not free, or we're not set free for the purposes of just indulging whatever we feel like. He says, instead, the reason we've been set free is so that we might humbly serve one another in love. That's the purpose of the freedom that Christ has bought for us. Freedom to love others. That's the calling upon our life. And so as we train to be godly, the measure that Paul has is that we would grow in love for God and love for other people. That's the measure. That's the training that we need to have in order to produce those kinds of results. But how? Well, Paul gives us a short summary in chapter 5, verse 16. He says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Paul here says there is a way that we can become Christ-like, that we can follow Jesus into the character and the skills that he has. And he says the way we do that is we actually have to walk by the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The word here, walk, is that word that sometimes gets translated live, because it's not just talking about the physical act of walking, it's talking about that whole direction of life, of where you are going. It's actually an active word, it's not a passive word, and it's not a stationary word, it's a dynamic and moving word. In other words, life continues on, and we do it in the power of the Spirit instead of satisfying our own desires of the flesh. Paul says that's how we can learn and be trained to love others and love God. So what does it look like? Well, Paul has these measures in place of how you know how you're going. He says there are the acts of the flesh and there is the fruit of the Spirit. So Paul here says there is two lives that can be produced from your training, if you like, the training in life. There's the acts of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And as they were read to us, perhaps none of them felt like they were part of who you were in either of the lists, whether it was the list of walking by the flesh or to live by the Spirit. So these are the acts of the flesh: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. So there's a long list. These are the things that are the pattern of the world. These are the things you've been trained from birth to actually do. And they are all self-seeking and self-serving. They are all about taking shortcuts for your own ambitions and for your own, progress, advancement. That's the life of the acts of the flesh. And Paul says these are obvious because they're just common and you know all about them. You've been living like this all of your life until Jesus come. That's the acts of the flesh. And then there's the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, we probably all know a song or we've learnt them off by heart, but this is the fruit. It's love and joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul says there are two things that are produced from within that will determine how you are growing in godliness and training yourself to be godly. There is the flesh and there is the Spirit. And here Paul actually says the flesh, which is our sinful nature, not our body, the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And they are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. Paul here just wants to put out something very plain. He says, if you want to be those who learn to humbly serve others in love, you can't do what you want because there are two options in your mind at any one time. There are the desires of the flesh that want you to live like the world tells you to live, or how you feel like you can get the things that you want. And then there's the Spirit at work in our life, which is helping us to live more like Jesus. And so if we just did whatever we want, how would we know which one we're following unless the Spirit is at work in our life? And so if you are a follower of Jesus, whether it's a short time or a long time, this is a battle, an internal battle for our life. It's an internal battle where we want to do the things that God tells us to do, but we really, really want to do the things our sinful nature tells us to do, and we fight internally. And maybe you've been in a place where that fight felt incredibly real. Maybe it was a particular period or a time, season of temptation. There was something that you wanted or needed, and God was not moving fast enough, or you weren't sure that He could give it to you, and so you thought, maybe there's another way, there's a better way, an easier way, one that will fulfill my life. That's the battle. So if that's the battle, what's the place of spiritual disciplines? Quite simply, the spiritual disciplines are spiritual warfare. To train ourselves to be godly. In other words, to live the life of the Spirit and not give in or gratify the sinful desires of our flesh. Spiritual disciplines, and we know, and we've tasted some of them as we've been going along. For those who are doing following the way of Jesus, we've talked a little bit about praying through the Psalms, praying through Scripture as a way of just giving God just a few moments of our day to actually to breathe in the words of Scripture, which were, this is the amazing thing about the Psalms, is they are words that are written to God, which become God's word written to us, so that then we have the vocabulary and the language to be able to speak to God in ways maybe that we wouldn't normally do. And if you're not sure what that sounds like, just go to chapter 3 of the Psalm. Psalm 3 just says, why, Lord? How long? In other words, there are things we're not sure how to talk to God about, but in His mercy He's given us that. And so we've learning to pray. We're training ourselves to pray what God is giving to us in His Word. We've also been looking at training ourselves to notice the patterns that the world wants for us to live by, that to actually notice, to be attentive without being too introspective, but attentive to how things actually are shaping us. The use of our phones, the friends that we have, the family that we come from, all of these things, they are shaping us. The spiritual disciplines are trying to get us into shape in a different way, trying to help us to become like Jesus and not like the world around us. And it is warfare. It is a spiritual battle. So how does it look? Well, we're just going to use the imagery that Paul gives us in chapter 5 of what it means to start training ourselves to be godly. Paul basically is saying you need to learn to walk again. You need to learn to walk again, but not the walk that you've always had, but actually a new walk, a new path, a new direction. And learning to walk is fun to watch. And it's fun to watch for kids. But you know what? I don't know if this is wrong, but it's almost fun to watch for adults as well when they have to relearn to walk. I'm not sure if it's fun. It's fascinating. That's probably a better word. It doesn't sound like I'm enjoying it. I'm not enjoying it. And we have enough OTs in this room to correct anything I say that's wrong about learning to walk. But you know what it looks like, don't you? We have a living example here in the front row, Ethan, who broke his leg. I don't want you to like stare at him, but watch how he walks. But you know, the first thing that we saw was that he was covered in plaster, and then we saw him with crutches, and then we just saw him sitting around a lot because he wasn't walking. But then the crutches came off and the plaster came off, and now he's literally relearning to walk. That's what we're doing when we're training ourselves to be godly. We're learning to walk by the Spirit. We're learning to walk this new life that God gives to us. And the first little image that He gives us is in chapter 5, verse 18, where He says to be led by the Spirit. And it's a great picture, isn't it, of what it would look like to learn to walk again. Someone has to lead you. We see this all the time as people learn things. Someone is a leader. Someone helps you along the way. And here Paul says to be led by the Spirit. It's not just for guidance, but for how to live. Not to find a solution to a problem, but to actually just day by day taking the steps in the right direction. We learn to walk. And we live by the Spirit. In verse 25 of chapter 5, It says, verse 24, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. To live by the Spirit is an absolutely vital, crucial piece of information that we must have moved from our heads and deep into our soul. Because if we want to be those who live by the Spirit, what Paul here is saying is, if we profess faith in Christ, if we trust in Him for salvation, if He is the one who has set us free, He hasn't just actually paid for the penalty of sin, which He certainly has. He certainly suffered what we should have suffered for our sin, but He also has crucified the passion and desires. In other words, Jesus, in His death on the cross, not only breaks us free from the penalty of sin, but He breaks the power of sin in our life. We no longer are slaves to our own passions and desires. We are no longer bound to gratify the sinful nature or to gratify our flesh, as Paul says. Instead, we're to live by the Spirit. Paul is saying when Jesus died on the cross, He has broken that power where we do what our desires and passions tell us we need to do, and we need to instead foster and grow the life that the Spirit gives to us. We need to train our life in the Spirit. And then he says to keep in step with the Spirit. If we're living by the Spirit, it's the life that it gives us. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, we learn step by step. It looks a little bit like this, to be led and to live and to keep in step. Now, I normally don't like walking around on the platform. It's weird and annoying to me, so probably annoying to you. But it is helpful to realize that here Paul is giving us an image to keep in step, which makes sense if you can see it visually. Now, I could ask for a volunteer, but I'm just going to have an imaginary one, all right? But you can imagine, and it is imagined, I'll put the person, let's just call him Laurie. He's on this side. If I want to keep in step with him, if we were marching together, left first, right? We would walk together, okay? Now, if he speeds up, what do I have to do to keep in time? I have to speed up. What if Laurie slows down? I'm going to have to slow down. The pace is determined by the one I'm keeping step with. And we get better at that. We do it all the time without even thinking. When myself and my wife and son walk to the train station from Epping, we're in the boulevard, down to Epping. It's about an 8-minute walk. It takes Janine and Alex 5 minutes because they walk so fast. Whereas I'm keeping in step with the Spirit, and I'm just... But you watch them, and they rocket, but they're in time together. And I'm coming along at a more stately, age-based pace. But there's another image that Paul's already used, which Jesus himself uses, where Jesus says, if you want to learn from me, take my yoke upon you. I am gentle. I am humble. If you are heavy laden, come and give it to me, and I will give you rest. It's a picture of a yoke. That is, two animals that don't have a choice but to go side by side. And instead of slowing up or slowing down, if Laurie here decides that he's going to stop, and I keep going, there's only one way it goes when you've got a yoke over your head, isn't it? I'm going to go round in circles, right? Okay, because they've stopped and I'm still walking. Whether it's impatience with the timing of God or impatience that I feel like I'm going in circles, what Paul here is telling us is if we are led by the Spirit and understand that the life of the Spirit is in us and has broken the passions and desires of the flesh, then we need to keep in step with the Spirit. We need to learn to walk again. And if to use those old pictures, the march to the beat of a different drum, We walk in godliness. We're training ourselves. And this is the thing about the spiritual disciplines, is they're just training to be godly. They're not automatic. I am someone who always looks for shortcuts. I like to call them efficiency, but here we talk about magic pills and silver bullets, shortcuts and life hacks, things that make our life simpler and easier. That is not going to be the way of Jesus. It's going to be a long journey together of training. And it's probably hard to imagine, so I thought I'd pick one of the fruits of the Spirit where I've actually grown some. I know some of you won't think this, but one of those is patience. I've actually grown in patience, so I must have been incredibly impatient before. But it's something that I have grown in, and when you read it, you might think, wow, the fruit of the Spirit, what's meant to be produced in me despite circumstances is patience. And perhaps you've done something like this. I need to be patient. I need to be patient. I need to be patient. Why is this taking so long? Maybe that's you. Whereas if we want it to be the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to have to put in deep roots into the nature and person of God. If I want to learn patience, I can't tell myself to be patient, but I am going to have to train myself to be patient. Now, this sounds ridiculous, but one of the ways that I've done this is actually gone to the long line in the queue. It sounds wrong, doesn't it? But how am I going to learn to be patient unless I go into the line that's too long? And it gives me all that extra time to think about, where's this impatience coming from? Is it coming from the fact that I think I'm more important than those people in front of me? Well, that's not loving my neighbour. Is it thinking my time is precious, more precious than the time they have? Isn't that a bit conceited and provocative? If I want to be patient, I can't try. I'm going to have to train. And ultimately, I look at God and think, He is so patient with me. It's the nature of God that He is patient. It's His patience and His kindness that gives opportunity for repentance. God doesn't want to hurry us up because He's got a timeline that He's keeping. He knows that we need the time, even if we don't feel that we do. And we can do that through all of the fruit. And we can also do it through the acts of the flesh to try and work out and root out where these things are coming from within our life. And the spiritual disciplines, praying, Bible reading, taking rest, all of the things that we do will help us as we work together to train. The spiritual disciplines are about training ourselves, not trying. And so they are working in our life by the Spirit. As we walk by the Spirit and led by the Spirit and know our life is by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit, we see progress. Not perfection, progress. But we don't want to be conceited about it. Verse 26. We don't want to be conceited if we're doing well. And we don't want to envy others if we're not doing well. When we look at someone in the church and we go, they're so loving, and I'm not loving. I hate that they're loving, and I'm not loving. That's envy. Or perhaps it's joy. I'm joyful. Why are these people so sad all the time? Do they just suck on a lemon every morning? Seriously. That's conceit. Or maybe you even tap people on the shoulder and go, I just want you to know that one of the fruits of the Spirit is kindness, and you don't have it. That's provoking, biting and devouring, as the passage says. It's so easy to turn these things into weapons. Because that's the desire of the flesh. All of those selfish things are still there, but they're being broken down. Their power has been broken by the cross. So as we come and continue to learn each week, and as we meet in our groups during the week, we follow Jesus. We follow him by walking in the Spirit. So let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the freedom that you have given to us, a freedom we could never secure for ourselves. We could never pay the debt. We could never redeem ourselves or rescue ourselves. And yet you, in your kindness, in your love, in your patience, and in your joy, decided to place your hand upon our life and to bring us to life. And that all of those things that have kept us from you have been crucified with Christ, who gave his life in exchange for ours. And not just that the penalty of sin has now been paid, but the very power of sin in our life has been broken, and your Holy Spirit is as the one that brings us life, is the one who will help us to walk the way of Jesus, that we would be led by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit, and that we would set in place the activities, the situations, the practices that will help us in this spiritual battle, and that we would continue to encourage each other to love our neighbour and to see Jesus in the face of those around us in ever-increasing measure. We ask it and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.